welcome you today to the continuation of our It's Complicated message series. Today we're going to talk about living with uncommon honesty, and I wanted to share a story about honesty to get us started. Back in 2006, when my wife Stacy and I had been married for a few years, we had a series of about four tickets in a period of 2 months. And the first ticket we got, we were on our way from Texas to Colorado. We lived in Texas at the time. And I was going about 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. At least that's the maximum that I'm willing to acknowledge. And I saw a state trooper pull up behind me with their lights flashing, and I got a ticket. Now, Stacy was so frustrated that we drove in silence for the next couple of hours as we were going on family vacation. And it felt like poetic justice to me when we were coming back into Texas and the exact same thing happened to her. And I was like, booyah, there's your ticket that you deserve. But then after she judged me and then I judged her just a couple weeks later, I was driving and I was going a little bit too fast. And I got another ticket, the third ticket in about 4 weeks. So you can understand the conundrum that I was in when I got the fourth ticket. Now, we were having a hard time paying our bills. And the fourth ticket came one afternoon. I was going into a coffee shop to study. I was in grad school at the time. I was in a hurry. I parked my car outside. I ran inside to study for a couple of hours. I came back out. When I got out, I realized that I had been illegally parked and there was a big fat ticket on my window. So I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do because I know she's going to be really frustrated with me. This is the third of the four that I've gotten, and we can't pay our bills, let alone, you know, four extra parking tickets and speeding tickets. So I did what I thought was best at the time. I decided I would just keep it a secret, and I wouldn't tell her about that fourth ticket. And I decided that I would just go to the mailbox and get the mail, and then I'd go, like, give plasma or blood or something so I could pay for this ticket. And every day I would go to the mailbox and I would check for the ticket, and the ticket wasn't coming. So I started to get nervous trying to figure out what's happening, because there were a lot of days where Stacy would be at home and I was at school and I was gone and I couldn't get to the mail. So then I'd get home and I'd go into the kitchen and I'd thumb through the mail to make sure that she hadn't seen the ticket and it wasn't showing up. And then every conversation we were having, I was thinking that the ticket was going to come up. And there was this anxiety that started to build up inside, and it was robbing me of all the joy and the peace that I wanted to have in my marriage, and I was about to explode inside. So I figured that the opportune time for me to tell her would be when we were on a trip traveling about 4 hours in the car. Hopefully we wouldn't get another ticket on that trip. And I decided at the end of the trip, after about 3 hours, it's about the time for me to tell her, and I knew that if I didn't tell her now, I lost my window. So I just blurted it out, and I started with the language that would be most helpful. I said, "Babe, I need you to know I've got a secret that I've been keeping from you. And I want to tell you that you're going to be really upset with me when I share this with you. In fact, I think you're probably going to be pretty disappointed with me. And I just want to ask you on the front end, before I tell you what it is, if you'll go ahead and forgive me for it." And she goes, "Just tell me what it is." I said, "No, I'm not telling you until you tell me. You're going to forgive me before I tell you." And she says, "Okay, I'll forgive you." And I said, "Stacy, I got a $30 parking violation. Please forgive me." And she looks at me. She's like, "Don't ever tell me a parking violation secret like that again. I thought you were going to tell me you've been cheating on me or you've been looking at pornography for the last 5 years. And that's what it felt like to me. A secret that was as small as a parking violation grew in my heart to become this big issue that caused a divide in one of the most important relationships in my life. And secrets are like that. They have the ability to destroy us internally and to destroy our relationships. And most of us understand this. Most of us get it. Most of us would agree that honesty is a good way to operate in relationships. But it is so uncommon in our culture. It's so uncommon for most of us to operate with honesty about our struggles, with honesty in our relationships, and consequently, we never experience the kind of relationships that God wants us to experience. So today we're going to look at how do we live with that kind of uncommon honesty. Now we're in the middle of a message series called It's Complicated, and each week we're looking at a biblical solution, four proven biblical solutions for living with honesty in the most important relationships in our lives. And these solutions are tested over time. In fact, the Bible has more to say about relationships than any other book in human history. And today, as we're continuing our series, we want to look at these truths and these principles through the lens of the most important relationships in our lives. In fact, We said last week, if we were to all pull out our phones and we're to look at our list of favorites, those are the people that we want to look at these principles through those relationships and apply these principles into our lives. And today, to help us, we're going to look at a powerful passage of Scripture found in Ephesians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn there, and it will also be on the screens. You can find it on the YouVersion app online underneath Live Events. We're going to look at what the passage says about living with uncommon honesty. It says this: you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, anytime we read the Bible, the best way to understand the Bible is to understand it within its context. And this particular passage of Scripture we're looking at is within a letter that was written by a guy named Paul. Now, Paul, if you've heard anything about him before, he was one of the greatest antithesis or the greatest resistors to the message of Christianity for a long period of time. He was murdering followers of Jesus. His life gets radically transformed, and he goes on this mission to tell as many people as possible about Jesus. So he starts some churches in towns in his modern day, and these churches start to grow, and he writes a series of letters that would be circulated to all of these churches, and Ephesians is one of those letters that the church had received. Now, for the people who received this letter, they were a part of a church, and they believed that Jesus had been crucified on a cross, that he was God in human flesh, and he had resurrected from the dead. And so now all of these people have reoriented their entire lives around this man and around his message. And they're trying to understand what it looks like to live life with Jesus at the center. And Paul is writing to them about this new way of life. And I want us to see how he gives us two actions. He says one action is to put off an old way of life, and then the new action is to put on a new way of life. And so often when we think about our lives changing, we look at it through a religious lens. And we think of all these things that we're not supposed to do and all these things that we're supposed to do and crossing T's and dotting I's in a religious fashion. But we fail to recognize the secret to transformation and a new life is tucked right here in this passage, where he says it's not just putting off an old way of life, but it's in being made new in the attitude of your mind. It's in your thought process. That as God begins to reorient our thinking with truth, to see life, to see relationships, to see everything about our reality through the lens that he sees it, it's in that mindset being changed that I can then begin to step into a new way of life. So put off an old way of life, have your mind change, and step into a new way of life. He's saying to the church, and literally, it's for us today in the 21st century. But there's this one attitude tucked right within the next passage of Scripture that he's going to tell us about putting off and putting on. And it's a paradigm shift. It's a paradigm shift for the church in that day, and it's a paradigm shift for us today in the 21st century. And it's learning to see life through this lens of uncommon honesty. And watch how he describes it for us. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. That's the old way of life that we want to do away with. We put off falsehood, he says, and speak truthfully to your neighbor. This is the new way. Put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, he says, as you put off dishonesty and false living, now you put on this new way of living, and what you're doing literally is you're circumventing the work of Satan or the enemy. That his strategy for you and I is to get us to live in the darkness, to get us to live in the darkness of our hearts, and for that darkness to impact and affect every relationship in our lives. And then what happens is those places in our lives that are destructive, those places in our hearts, can eventually play out in our relationships, and if they're not dealt with, can grow over the course of time, that grows up to become a toxin that destroys the most important relationships in our lives. So he says, the way to deal with it, put off falsehood, put on truth and honesty, and keep things in your life current. Keep the issues, the circumstances, and relationships in your life current, and it circumvents the work of the enemy who's out to destroy you, who who's out to kill you, who's out to hurt every component of your life, including your relationships. And so he gives to us this incredible principle that is so, so very important for us to understand, that truthful living, literally for you and I, is like a light that you can shine into the darkness on the toxins that are growing from within our hearts to prevent those toxins from growing up to destroy our relationships. See, those toxins are greed, they're selfishness, they're arrogance, they're folly. Those toxins include bitterness. Those attitudes that continue to grow in our lives, which can destroy us, honesty is a way of shining the light before those internal heart attitudes that can destroy us, to shine the light to prevent them from growing and becoming a weed that overtakes and controls our life and leads us away from the life God designed us to live. And I want to talk to you today for just a few moments about how you do that. Because I think, again, we've already established, we agree on this. Almost everybody agrees we should live with honesty, but very few people know how to live with honesty. So I want to give you three facets of honest living. It's not exhaustive. I'm sure some of you who are smarter than me could come up with a fourth one. I'm just going to give you three that have been really helpful in my life. And here's what I want to do. I want to give you some tool belts and some language that you can use around honesty. And I'm going to share with you some axioms that have been very helpful for me personally. And then we're going to journey through this passage of scripture to a greater degree to apply it to our lives, looking through the lens of our most important relationships. So if you're taking notes, the first facet of uncommon honesty is in the area of our own personal struggles. Uncommon honesty begins with the way that we look at our personal struggles. See, every single one of us has hard attitudes, has emotions that at times, that they're not the emotions or the hard attitudes that we desire. And there are secrets that we can begin to keep, whether it's jealousy over somebody else's success, lust over somebody who's not our spouse. It's these hard attitudes that can destroy us. It's the personal struggle. And honesty begins with a willingness to be truthful about the things that we currently struggle with. It's a willingness to shine light on those areas of our lives that have the ability and potential to destroy us. I'll give you a story from my journey. When Stacy and I were about the same time when all those tickets came out, and now those tickets were not the cause of what I'm about to tell you, but we were in a very low place in our marriage, probably one of the lowest places that we've been. And there was a gal that I was working with and spending a lot of time with in a ministry context. She was single, and I started sensing these pings from her, a little bit of a flirtatiousness with me. And there was an attraction that began to develop in my heart towards this gal that I was working with. And I knew that this attraction, given the state of my marriage, had the potential and the ability to destroy me, to derail me, to get me out of ministry, to cause my marriage to fall apart. And there was a time where I sensed from God internally this impression on my heart, and you've probably had something like that happen to you before, where it's maybe not an actual audible voice, but there's this impression. And the impression was that I needed to share with my wife my attraction towards this other woman. And I ignored it. I'm like, I don't want to do that. I haven't done anything wrong at this point. I haven't said anything. I haven't been in positions that I shouldn't have been in or situations that I shouldn't have been in. I don't want to tell her. But it was relentless, and I couldn't get away from it. And I sensed that I should tell it to my wife, and I should tell to Felipe, who we weren't working together in ministry at the time, but was a good friend at that point, still is a good friend, of course, but was a good friend of mine and an accountability partner, and I sensed God leading me. So I went to Stacy, and I said to her, Stace, I need you to know I've not done anything inappropriate. I've not said anything I shouldn't say. I've not been in situations that I shouldn't be in, but I need you to know that I have an attraction towards this other woman, and I deeply want to honor you and don't want this thing to grow into something that could destroy our marriage. And you know what happened? It was like I shined the light on this sick part of my heart. And because the light was there, it made it incredibly repulsive to me. That the last thing I wanted to do was flirt back with this woman. the last thing I wanted to do was to see this grow, because I knew that Stacy was going to ask me about it, and if she asked me about it, I would stand accountable before her for my responses to this woman, and it radically altered the situation. That part of my heart no longer grew because I was willing to be honest with my personal struggle. Now, today, all of us have some level of secret or secrets that we're carrying, and those secrets, if undealt with, can destroy our lives. And I want to ask you, what's your secret? What's your secret that you've been holding on to? Maybe it's for months. Maybe it's for years. Maybe it's even decades. There's been a secret that you've been carrying. Now, the beauty of God and the way that he works is that when we shine light on it, he gives healing. Scripture says when we confess our sins to one another, there is healing that God can engage. That's why Jesus died on a cross and resurrected from the dead, is to give forgiveness and mercy to our brokenness. And his grace can be applied, but you have to be willing to confess it to begin to receive that grace of God into your life. And there are two warnings I want to give you around confession. The first one is this. Sometimes when we're confessing an area of our lives that we struggle, we want to drop the honesty bomb on somebody else. And here's when the honesty bomb comes. The honesty bomb comes when there is an area of your life that you are unwilling to change, but you just want to get it off your chest. So you walk into a spouse and you're like, yeah, I've been having this adulterous relationship for years. I feel better, but you're really not willing to cut off ties with this other person. Or it's an addiction that you want somebody else to know you got an addiction, but you don't really want to give it up. And I want us to go back to this passage of Scripture one more time to look at what Paul says. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See, the transformation comes in our lives not when we just confess it, but when we're willing to do whatever it takes to change. Whether it's spending thousands of dollars on seeing counselors, whether it's changing a relationship and no longer communicating with somebody, it's putting a different pattern of activity into our lives, that I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get out of this way of life, that's when we cease to put honesty bombs on other people's laps. But if you come and you want to confess it, but you don't want to do anything about it, that could actually be more destructive than the situation that you're currently in. So my challenge to you is to come to a place in your heart where you truly are so repulsed by that which is in you that you're willing to do whatever it takes to turn towards the life and the kind of relationships that God has created you to live. The second warning is this. Whenever we have personal struggles, there are always relational implications to those personal struggles. Whether it's insecurity, maybe for you it's an addiction, maybe it's an erroneous relationship, maybe it's something that you have of bitterness or jealousy or anger in your heart. All of those personal struggles cannot help but play themselves out in our relationships. And the depth of infraction, listen to this, the depth of infraction that surrounds your personal struggle leads to the level of precision that is required in dealing with that struggle. I'll give you an example. My father-in-law, a couple years ago, had some skin cancer that had grown up on his arm. They found it early. He went into the doctor one day. Within a period of an hour or two, they scraped the cancer off. They put a Band-Aid on. He was out back that same day working in the yard and going about his business. His life was normal because the depth of that sickness had not pervaded. It could have killed him, but it was still at the surface level. But then there are people that I know who have had cancer. That cancer is so far inside of them that it's wrapped itself around a bone, maybe it's wrapped itself around a vital organ, and in order to deal with that sickness, they have to go through radiation, they have to go through chemotherapy, and then at the end of all of that, a doctor has to get in there with incredible precision to get down to the source of that tumor and extract it without it wrapping itself around the heart or killing that person or destroying one of that person's vital organs. And this is the same in our relational challenges. When there is a personal struggle, the depth of the infraction, if it's skin cancer, it's just on the top, maybe one to two conversations will help. But if there's something you've been struggling with for 10 to 20 to 30 years, one to two conversations is not going to solve the problem. And there has to be a willingness, like we said with the honesty bomb, for you and I to change. Maybe it's spending money on a counselor. Maybe it's going to somebody who's professional that can help you step out of that situation. And as we're willing to change and then we execute with precision, that's when we can begin to step towards healing in our own personal struggles and then and can begin to give healing into the most important relationships in our lives. So it starts first with our willingness to be honest about our own personal struggles. But there's a second component that I want to address, and it's in this area. It's around our relational needs. It's around our relational needs. See, if we're honest with our personal struggles, that will play itself into how we communicate about our own needs that play themselves out in relationships. And all of us, at times, have needs that we're not honest about. And so it's the gal that's hanging out with a friend of hers, and that friend is late every time they hang out. And maybe you've gone to her house before, and you're sitting in her driveway, honking your horn, waiting for her, and she's 15 to 20 minutes late. And then by the time she gets out, you're so angry, you're so frustrated, you don't even want to be around her anymore. And then she asks you how you're doing, and what do you say? Fine. Everything's fine. And you just want to slam her head on the dashboard and curse her out, but you say everything's okay. Or it's the mom that's overwhelmed, and she's trying to take care of the laundry and put meals on the table, and she's going back and forth to the kids' practices, and she's overwhelmed, and husband asks her how she's doing, and she says everything's okay, and then one day it continues to grow, and she just throws in the towel and says, I'm done here. I'm absolutely finished with this marriage. I'm finished with my relationship with these kids. I want to have nothing to do with this situation. And that thing that started small, that was a small toxin, grew over the course of time and became destructive. It's the teenager that has somebody who's pushing them past their level of comfort with physical or sexual relationship. And then that relationship continues to grow over the course of time, and they never say anything about it until the point that the relationship's gotten so bad, so dysfunctional, that that person begins to feel worthless on the inside. It's the guy at the place of work that he's being taken advantage of by an employer or by somebody on his team, and he never communicates about his needs, and then it grows so big that one day he walks in with a gun and blows up 15 people at his place of work. It's because there was something, some need, some underlying need that was going unmet, and because that need was not being met, there was no honesty about that need. It continued to grow over the course of time and destroyed that guy and a bunch of other people's lives. And here's what I think is so important to understand. You are a human being. Let's be honest. You're not Superman. You're not Superwoman. And you have needs. It's a part of being a human being. All of us have physical, spiritual, and emotional needs. And you are not God. Maybe that's the only thing you needed to hear today when you came to South Bay. You are not God. You and I just have to be honest about those needs. And that's where it goes from being honest about our personal struggle to being honest about our needs. And I want to give you some language around this that can be very helpful for you in communication. And the first phrase that I found to be very helpful is this: I need your help. I need your help. I'm overwhelmed. I need your help. I had a conversation with our staff a couple of years ago, and they were doing their best to push the vision of our church forward. And I think we have one of the best staffs in the country here at South Bay Church. I've never been around such incredible leaders. And at the same time, I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed by my responsibilities as a leader, and the church is continuing to grow. And I needed to communicate that. In one staff meeting, I came in and I just said, hey guys, I love you. I think you're doing your very best, but I need you to understand from my perspective how I feel, what it feels like most Saturdays as I'm preparing for a sermon, and what it feels like on Monday after I've preached four or five times and I've shot my adrenal glands and I had way too much coffee on Sunday. I need your help in this. I need you to pray for me more. I need you to send me text to let me know you're praying for me. I need your help. And it was like there was this burden that then they were able to share with me because of my willingness to acknowledge my need for their help. And I think that a lot of times, most of us just expect people to know because they're in such close proximity to us, they should just figure it out. But what happens over the course of time, we don't acknowledge our need for help. Do they notice it? No, they don't figure it out. It has to happen through honest communication for us in the most important relationships in our lives about the internal struggles that we have. I need your help. Here are a couple other phrases that are really good. I care about you, but this is not working for me. I care about you, but the way that you're doing this, the way that things are playing themselves out, they're not working for me. Some of you, this is a great phrase for you to use at your place of work, where you're continuing to get this pressure. Now, you might have to go look for a new job after you use this phrase, but this phrase is vital for us to have the freedom to be able to draw boundaries. It's to say, hey, listen, the way that we're doing this is currently not working for me. And then here's the last one. When you say or do that, this is how it makes me feel. When you say or do that, whatever that is, this is how it makes me feel. And I've noticed a great context or a great application for this one is with teenagers and their parents. Because I remember being a teenager. And if you are a teenager, you've experienced it before where you get frustrated with mom and dad and you don't really have a venue or the words to know how to express that frustration to your parents. Now, there is something about your development when you're a teenager that things are not fully formed yet around emotions. And there are some things not fully firing on all cylinders when you're a teenager. Most of us outgrow that. Some of us don't. That was a joke. All of us don't. No, I'm just kidding. Some of us outgrow that. Most of us do. But when you're a teenager in communication with a parent, at times we can explode in communication back with mom and dad. And sometimes just having the words to say, mom, dad, when you treat me like this, this is how it makes me feel. Instead of exploding in this vicious cycle happening between parents, it's you acknowledging to your parents that you've been hurt, that you've been offended, that the way that the relationship is happening is not working. And it's not an excuse for you to be disrespectful to mom and dad, but it's an opportunity for you to have some language. And then for those of you who have kids, who have teenagers, don't you throw that back at them. I've seen it before where a mom or a dad throws a teenager's words back at them and tries to entangle them because mom and dad are more developed emotionally and mentally than the child is. If your child is honest with you about relational needs that they have, the worst thing that you can do is throw it back on their face. You and I need to receive that and let them be honest with us. But this phrase of what we're doing is not working, and when you say or do that, this is how it makes me feel, can make a tremendous difference to simplify your relationships. And most people, when you communicate honestly with them about your own internal relational struggles, will recognize it and begin to make adaptations and changes. The passage of scripture that we've been looking at, I just want to highlight this verse. It says, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. The writer of this letter is saying that if you're a follower of Jesus, that followers of Jesus are connected together in a church, and the church is like a body. And some of us are feet, and some of us are mouths, and we talk a whole lot more than other people. I think I can relate to that mouth one. And some of us are like hands, but when a foot gets hurt, the foot sends signals to the rest of the body, and you sit down. You don't keep walking on that foot. But if we're not honest with one another, with our relational needs, it's like a body continuing to walk with an injured foot. That situation continues to grow and get worse over time. And I want to give you one last axiom underneath this relational need component of honesty. And it's whenever you're having these conversations to always say that last 10%. It's that part of the conversation that you're like, I'm not really sure if I should say that. But it's that part that if you don't say it, you're going to keep thinking about it over and over and over and over again. And one of the greatest services you can give to the people in your life, even though it's painful now to deal with it, it's less painful than if you let it grow over the course of time. So shining light on those relational needs and being honest about our struggles are so very important. But there's one last component that I want to talk to you about in the remaining time we have together. And it's being honest about relationship status. It's defining the relationship. Some of you who are singles, or maybe some of you who are married, were once in a relationship. And I've seen this happen with guys and girls where there's a guy and a gal and they're hanging out and they're spending a lot of time together. And for the girl, it's a dating relationship. For the guy, it's hanging out. You know, we're just spending time together. And the relationship just continues to go on and on and on and on and on and on. And he never says anything to the girl about the status of the relationship. And then she gets frustrated with him. And she says to him, what is this thing? And he says, what about me taking you out to dinner alone and paying for your meal and spending all this time together and having these incredibly emotional conversations could ever lead you to the place that you would think that I'm interested in you? Guys, you need to get some and define the relationship, right? But this is not just dating relationship. This plays itself out into every relationship, that so often we lack the courage to define the status of a relationship. It's a friendship that we've been kind of walking around on eggshells, and there's an elephant in the room, and there's an awkwardness in the relationship, but nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to say anything, so we leave the status undefined, and then over the course of time, the relationship gets worse. It's a relationship with a parent, and there's been some misunderstanding or some miscommunication. The parent doesn't bring it up. The teenager doesn't bring it up. The adult doesn't bring it up. I had this recently with one of my parents, that there was a misunderstanding, and I began to feel some awkwardness in my relationship with my parents. And those conversations are so difficult to have, but that awkwardness, given time, never migrates into clarity, into peace, and into joy in relationship. It always, that mistrust, that frustration, that bitterness over the course of time continues to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow until it becomes a toxin that destroys the relationship. And what you and I can do to circumvent the process is to pick up the flashlight and to say, okay, there's something about this relationship that's not right. Let's go ahead and define it and get to the bottom of it. So I'll give you a couple phrases that have been incredibly helpful for me with this. One of these phrases is about security in the relationship. And it's this phrase: I just wanted you to know that I'm committed to you and I love you. I want you to know that I'm committed to you and I love you. And this phrase is the beginning of that difficult status-defining conversation, but just giving clarity and security to that person allows them to know, hey, this conversation that's going to be difficult that we're about to have, it's not because I'm mad at you, it's not because I'm trying to pick on you, it's just there's something about our relationship that we need to get to the bottom of so that we can have health, so that we can have healing in this relationship. This other phrase, actually this week, two times, I use this phrase. And the first, it says, I'm sensing that something is not right between us. Is this true or is it just me? I'm sensing that there's something that's not right between the two of us. Is it true or is it just me? And sometimes it's just you. Very rarely is it just you. Usually there's something in the relationship. And this week when I had a conversation with that phrase, it literally began with that phrase. I walked up to somebody, I sensed awkwardness in the relationship, and I said, I'm sensing something's not right. Is it me or is there something in our relationship? And that became an hour-long conversation that there had been a misunderstanding in communication, and just having that conversation gave health, it gave healing, it brought peace to the relationship, one of the most important relationships in my life. And as we're willing to take these courageous steps, that's when we can begin to step into the kind of relationships that God has created us to live with. And I think that this last phrase, speak truthfully with your neighbor and do not let the sun go down when you are angry. In reality, so many of us have been living the life in such a way that we keep letting the sun go down over and over and over and over again. And there's anger, there's frustration, there's bitterness in the most important relationships in our lives. Now, if that's where you are today, I want to encourage you, you have to come back next week because we're going to talk about extending ridiculous grace and forgiveness to one another. But today, what I want you to hear is that emotion and that relationship rift in your life, that beginning to take bold steps of courage with conversations around the status issue can begin the process of healing that leads to simplifying and bringing clarity to the most important relationships in your life. So let me ask you this question. What relationship in your life do you need to clarify the status of? Is it a working relationship? Is it a friendship? Is it a dating relationship? Is it a marriage that you need to go to your spouse and say, hey, listen, for the last couple months, something's been off. For the last couple years, and I want to get to the source of it. And it begins to change all components of our lives when we put into play this principle of honesty, of picking up the flashlight, shining truth into our personal struggles, shining truth into our relational needs, and shining truth into our relationship status, can radically alter our lives. And in all of our relationships, we can discover the kind of peace that we all want to experience. Now, let me just say something to you since we're speaking about honesty. I'm very concerned for my generation when it comes to relationships. Because in my generation, we are more connected globally in friendship than we ever have been in human history. I have like 14 to 1500 friends on Facebook, but I don't know half of their names. I don't even know who half of them are. I'm just like, do I have some friends in common with you? Okay, we can be friends. Friend, 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 friend. No friends in common, weirdo. Friend, 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 friend. You guys have done that before. And I have all these people, I don't know their struggles. I don't know who they are. I don't know what issues they're walking through. And the reality is there's a limitation on how many people you can be deeply connected with. I think once you get to about 5 to 10, that's the max that you can really be involved in other people's lives. But because of technology, because of the emergence of technology, we don't know how to relate to each other anymore. And I think it's interesting that sometimes I'm sitting down in a restaurant and I'm looking at what seems to be a husband and a wife, and they're sitting down for a date and looking at their phones, playing on their phones like this, and then the wife puts the phone down and the husband's still sitting there, and the guy needs to get his head out of his app and look up and converse with his wife. Or a teenager. I've seen this at South Bay. There are teenagers. They're in high school. My kids have done this before too. They get their phone and they're walking around like this, and they're like, I say, how you doing? And they're good. And they're playing on their phones like this. I'm like, get your head out of your app. Look up. And so many of us have our faces down and we're missing community. I don't have one important relationship in my life that I have not walked through a tunnel of chaos to get to a relationship of peace and joy. And every one of those relationships that I've gone through the tunnel of chaos with, there's a different kind of community that we're experiencing. And for some of us today, the message is to get some courage and to be willing to fight for the relationships in our lives, to be willing to fight for a marriage, to be willing to fight for the heart of our children, to be willing to fight for our sexual purity, to be willing to stand up with courage to say, God wants me to step into a new kind of light, and it's going to take me living with honesty. This honesty requires a kind of courage that is very uncommon to our generation. And I think that God is saying to us today, if you will step out, if you will step up into the kind of life I've created you to live, that will lead to peace, that will lead to joy, that will lead to the kind of relationships that every single one of us desire to have. And could you imagine the difference that it would make in our lives if we began to live with uncommon honesty? So I want to ask you today, what is your next step as a result of our time together? As we've been going through the message and we've been sharing these axioms and looking at different principles and looking at this passage of scripture from the Bible, there are applications that are coming through all of our minds. And I want to give you 1 minute to write down your application. In just a moment, some music is going to play. And this is an opportunity for you to write down what is it that you're going to do with the message today. If you can go ahead and pull out your program at this point and just take a couple minutes to write down, or maybe on a phone somewhere, to say, this is what I'm going to do with the message that we've talked about today. Maybe for you, it's confessing a struggle internally. Maybe there's an addiction that you've had for years and you need to share it with somebody in your life. Maybe for you, there's a relationship that's been developing in your life and there's an attraction to somebody who's not your spouse or somebody that you know God doesn't want you to be in that kind of relationship with them, and it's bringing that into light. Maybe for others of you, it's having an honest conversation about your needs and telling somebody in your life. Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family member, to say, these are the needs that I have. Maybe you've been in an abusive relationship and you need to go to that person and say, this is not working for me. Maybe it's distancing yourself. Maybe it's going to a boss or an employer and saying, I need to start drawing some boundaries. Maybe it's clarifying the status of a relationship. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you've been separated from for years and you need to go back to that person and re-engage to let the relationship be reconciled and mended. For all of us today, there are areas of our life where we can take next steps as a result of our time together. I'm going to give you 1 minute to write those down, and then I'll pray over us as we conclude. Jesus, we are grateful today for all that you've done on our behalf, and we want to step into living honestly before you. I pray that today you would help us to do that, to put into application the things that we've discussed. We humble ourselves before you. We recognize our need today. We pray that you would come and shine your grace onto the dark places in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray.